Today on Real Radio.
The Bible, though, says you will see God in all of his fullness, in all of his totality. You will see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't know how, but it's going to be amazing. And I can guarantee you this, it will be with eyes wide open in that day.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament account. We're in the final chapter of this historical narrative, chapter 24, which includes a partial record of what occurred after Israel's Messiah rose from the grave. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a study called With Eyes Wide Open.
This is an awesome portion of scripture. Luke 24:13. Now behold, two of them, that is two disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. It's about 8 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know or recognize him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?" Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "What things?" And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth," church, listen carefully, "who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified." Mark it. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but he they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all of the prophets or what they have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?'" And I love it, verse 27, "And at beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going and indicated that he would go on further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread, and he blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told them about the things that happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of bread." Is this not cool? Church, hang on to your seat. Get your notes out and get your pen ready. This is fun stuff. Number one, let's be honest. It is the cry of the human heart to want to see God. It's kind of a mixed emotion with us as people. There's a fear, imagine for a moment, there's a fear that if we see God, we're going to get busted and get in trouble for all the things we ought not to be doing. I understand that. And that is a real vital issue. But then there's also the profound curiosity of wanting to see God. And I believe that part of that argument is found in the fact that we've been created in the image of God. We are, in fact, God's creation. And it's a very, very amazing thing to realize. People want to see God. Children naturally want to gravitate to the concept of God. We go through life and we're thinking about how will it be when I someday see God? The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, that was Moses' cry, that he wanted to see the Lord. He wanted to see God when he said there in the Bible, "Please show me your glory," Moses said. But the Lord said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And so it shall be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by," God said to Moses. "Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back," or backside. The word is afterglow. "But my face you shall not see." What an amazing moment that must have been. God says, "I want to see you." Or Moses says to God, "I want to see you. I want to behold you, Lord. I want to experience your face." And God says, "Look, I love that request, but you can't see my face, Moses. Not in the condition you're in. You're not glorified yet, Moses. You're not dead. You haven't passed that door. You're not in the place of the Spirit where you can handle that. Not right now. A man cannot see me and live, but my very presence, in light of human physics, will kill you. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll cover your body. I'll cover your face with my hand. And when I pass by," church, how cool, "I'm going to stuff you in a rock. I'm going to pass by, and then I'm going to let go. And when I let go, you will see my afterglow. You will see the atmosphere affected where I've gone by." I love that. Didn't Jesus say in the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The believer in heaven's going to see God. You say, "Jack, I thought we couldn't see God." Oh no, there's a great transformation that takes place between here and there. And we will see God. Now, if you're smarter than the average Bible student, you're going to say, "How can we see God here in totality in heaven above when God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit?" I can understand seeing the Father. I can understand seeing the Son. How am I going to see the Holy Spirit? Answer, I don't have a clue. That is going to be answered there. The Bible, though, says you will see God in all of his fullness, in all of his totality. You will see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't know how, but it's going to be amazing. And I can guarantee you this, it will be with eyes wide open in that day. But you don't have to wait till that day. Mark it in your Bible. Here we go. Point number one, verses 13 to 24. It is this, that with eyes wide open, we can be blinded to what's true. My friend, you can have perfect 20/20 eyesight right now and be missing the things of God this way. We can be blinded by all that has happened in our lives. We can be blinded by all that has happened in your life and mine, in the life of the disciples. They were arguing with one another, as we'll see in a moment, and they even argued with Jesus, not knowingly, but they were consumed with all that had happened. They looked with their human eyes, which in fact were wide open, but they looked at the events around them and, listen, misinterpreted the outcome. I cannot tell you how often that happens to you in your life and me in my life, where we look at what's going on and we begin, listen, we put our thought process together and we make a conclusion. And from that conclusion, we derive our position. Our eyes are open, but the truth is, it's all based upon how we perceive what's happened. Verses 13 and 15 says that as these disciples were traveling together, heading to Emmaus, some of you in a few weeks will be actually in Emmaus when we go there, 7 miles from Jerusalem, that they talked together and of all the things which had happened. They're speaking and thinking as though it's all over. And so it was in verse 15 that while they conversed and reasoned, these two words are powerful. Conversed means they never stopped talking about it. And the word in Greek for reason means they argued with one another with a deep passion. They're questioning God. They're wondering, has this been a joke? Have we believed in the wrong one? The Messiah, he's dead. It's over for us. And then maybe the other one would argue back and say, wait a minute, it can't be over. And then one would rise up and they would go back and forth. And the word implies that their emotions were in a circular motion. Have you ever been like that? When you've been in an argument or a discussion with somebody and you got the upper hand, and then the moment swings to where you feel like you're being, oh, and I guess we're going to lose this battle. And then, but wait a minute, how that tugs on your emotions. That's exactly the word that's being used here. In most cases, when the Bible talks about things that have happened, we want to forget those things. In most cases, the Bible tells us to leave the things of the past behind us. Yes, I understand that. But the Bible also tells us to teach our children and to remember those things that God has done in our lives in days past. We would all be physically healthier, let alone spiritually healthier, if we focused on the great things God has done. Can you do that today? Can you say, in the midst of all of your troubles, can you divorce yourself from your troubles? It's a discipline. And say, God, I will focus on the great things that you've done in my life. We have to do that, people. It is a discipline. We want to teach it to ourselves. We want to teach it to our children. We need to teach that to our culture, to focus on what God has done. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me," says Paul, "have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." As a Christian, these disciples here in the Bible, the things that are happening, listen, God is still on the throne. What is going on in your life? Paul the Apostle said there are things happening in your life right now. Oh, God, help us. There are things happening in our nation's capital right now that Paul says, because it's the word of God, that if managed correctly can be used to the furtherance of the gospel. God sits on the throne. And believers need to be reminded of that. But see, their eyes were wide open, but they were blinded to the truth because of the things that had happened in their recent time. And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned among themselves, that Jesus drew near to them and went with them. He shows up. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not," oh, there's the key, "to your own understanding." Yikes. "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." It's a scary day when we become so impressed with our own counsel that we begin to override the word of God. When God says this, "I will take care of you." You know, God says in the Bible, "I will never allow the righteous to beg bread." Are you in a financial strait? Do you know God says, you know what? You will not have to beg bread. So, well, how's he going to do that? How's he going to pull that off? I don't know, but he's God. That's what he does. Look at verses 16 to 18. We can be blinded with our eyes wide open. We can be blinded to the truth by what we think we know. You know, by what you and I think we know is how we form opinions. And listen, people are very, very excited, as I am, about opinions. You will defend your opinion. But the main thing is, church, is we can be blinded by what we think we know. How do you know that what you know is true? Has it been tested? Has it been debated? Has it experienced, as we would say, the acid test of challenge? Well, what we think we know can also hurt us, yet our eyes be wide open. It's all based upon what we are concluding as truth. This is vital. Verse 16, "But their eyes were restrained." Circle this, Bible student. It's awesome. Their eyes were restrained. Scholars argue back and forth. Either the Lord restrained their eyes, we do not know. Or their unbelief restrained their eyes, we do not know. If somebody says they know the answer, the truth is they don't know the answer. Scholars do not know the answer. What is going on? Was it the fact that Jesus withheld them from knowing? Possible. Was it their unbelief that withheld them from seeing hope? Possible. Could it also be a third factor? That Jesus Christ, now post-resurrection, is in his glorified body, the Bible says, which we know from Scripture bears the marks of his crucifixion. That could possibly be true. Maybe it's all of the above. But when it says that their eyes were restrained, it's no doubt the context dictates that it's unbelief that keeps them from knowing him. A mystery is about to unfold before us right here. In Mark 16, verse 12, the Bible says, after that, listen everybody, after that, that is after the resurrection, Mark 16 records, verse 12, that he, Jesus, appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. That's Mark's account of this portion of Scripture. Listen, are you guys with me? This is very cool. What does it mean that he appeared in another form? Again, we do not know exactly. Does the another form mean his glorified body? It could. Does it mean that he appeared to them in a different look that was contrary to his post-resurrection body? We do not know. Most scholars believe that he appeared to them in another form, referring to the fact that he is in his glorified, resurrected body. Now, church, listen, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we do not, as Christians, believe in reincarnation. That is a cult view. We believe in resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, we know that he was recognizable. We know that though he was no longer bleeding and he was no longer exhibiting scars in the sense of scabs and blood and all that, that had been done away with in the actual resurrection. But the scars of his affliction was still in his body. We'll see that in a minute. But what do we think? These two people are absolutely on a different wavelength, and it's all based upon what they think. Psalm 139, verse 2 says, you know my sitting down. God knows that you're sitting down right now and where you're going to sit down later. He knows my rising up when I get out of bed or get out of a chair. It says, you understand my thoughts far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. That's the mind of God. But listen to verse 18. It's really cute, you guys. Mark it. It's very sweet. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Listen, this, what I'm going to read to you, does no damage to the text here in verse 18. You're either a stranger, meaning you must have just shown up, or you're deaf or blind. Because the stuff that's happened around here in Jerusalem could not have been missed by anybody. Whoever these two people are, they're actually rebuking Jesus by saying, okay, look, you better be a stranger around here, because if you're not, you're deaf and you're blind to have missed the magnitude of the issues that have happened here. They are so pumped up about it. But remember this, what you and I think has got to be tested. Church family, more than ever before you and I run off with something in our mouth or in our minds, we had better analyze what we're thinking and why we should be thinking about it. You and I live in a masterful age of deception, do we not? Internet deception, news deception, 15-second clips. We form a doctrine of opinion on a 15-second soundbite. There are a few scholars today. There are a few people who research hard and deep. The Bible wants us to think. Also, look at this. We can be blinded by what's true when we look at it wrongly. Verses 19 to 24. Blinded by stopping short of faith. Now, I've been trying to put something together. I don't know if I'm able to do that. And it's this. How do we know what's true? Well, we begin to think about it. We begin to think about it rightly, properly. And then, listen, if what we are considering is true, and it is then proven true, then and only then can you put your faith in that thing. You ever get on an airplane? How do you know it's going to fly? It's been tested. You've thought about it. You buy a ticket. You get on. You strap yourself to that piece of metal, and you get hurled out into the sky. Why? You have faith in the system. Think about that on a spiritual plane. And he said to them, verse 19, what things? Don't you love? You say, Jack, what's he doing here? Is Jesus playing tricks with them? Not at all. He's drawing faith out of them. God will do that to you and I too. Something will go on in my life, and God will say, Jack, what are you going to do about this? Jack, what did I say about this? Jack, where in the Bible are you going to go to get strength regarding this issue? Jesus says, what things? And so they go on to say, listen to this, the things that concern Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death. And they crucified him. Verse 21 is telling. But we were hoping. They've abandoned hope is what that means. We're no longer hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides, it's this day is the third day. Today's the third day since all these things have happened. We'll stop right there for a moment. The Bible tells us, when Jesus says, what things? They go on to talk about Jesus of Nazareth, a great prophet of God, one who came, we had hoped to redeem Israel. Why did they think that? As an eyewitness reporter, you need to think, why were they thinking this? A dangerous thing is going on in their lives. They had heard about God. They had maybe witnessed some of the things of God. But because they saw the truth in the wrong light, they were coming just short of faith. They believed, but their belief was waning. And they were coming short of real faith. Isaiah 35, verse 4 says, prophetically concerning Christ and his great work, it says, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Church, listen, did Jesus open the eyes of the blind? And the ears of the deaf shall be unplugged. Did Jesus open the ears of the deaf? Yes. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. Did he do that? Yes. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Did he not do that? Yes, he did that. That's why many Jews believe that Jesus was the Messiah during his ministry. He fulfilled the Old Testament promises in Scripture that he was, in fact, the prophet of God, the Savior, Messiah, God come to earth in human form, the Son of God. But they didn't believe that now. They were giving up on that. It says in verse 21, we were hoping. This is a tragic verse. We are now abandoning our hope. We're not only not putting faith in him now, we're wondering if we even believe in him. We were hoping. This is a Jewish statement that doesn't mean so much to us today, but you see right there where it says that we were hoping, and they go on to say, besides, now it's the third day, because the third day in the Jewish mind, this is a superstition, it's not biblical. And the third day, they believed that when someone died, their spirit would linger around their tomb up to the end of the third day.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called With Eyes Wide Open. It's a look at part of Luke chapter 24, the amazing account of how the closest followers of Jesus finally realized that they had seen and spoken with the risen and glorified Messiah. It's part of our teacher's verse-by-verse examination of this fascinating eyewitness account, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, of course, this means that we're in the home stretch of completing our journey through this fascinating scriptural account. If you'd like to hear the series in its entirety, well, we're making it available on two MP3 CDs for a cost of $30. That's 141 complete messages by Pastor Jack covering every verse. It's truly a great way to understand how the Messianic era began and about the earthly ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. Again, that's the entire series through Luke on two MP3 CDs for a cost of $30. More than one way to order yours, starting with paying a quick and easy visit to realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and just click the banner that says simply, The Gospel of Luke. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. If you'd like to do things the traditional way, here's our mailing address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.